and cold. Two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. There are times when I am especially glad that the inspiration of God was such that it led people to interpret in different ways the same original document in which the Gospels were recorded. Now, of course, there are times also when I might not appreciate it, when different translations and versions might be confusing, if not almost contradictory, in the way they render the original version. But here tonight, I'm saying a prayer of thanks to the person or people who gave us the Jerusalem Bible. Why? Well, perhaps those of you who regularly worship here at St. Joseph's may not have batted an eyelid, but I know that I, who regularly use the NRSV translation, I was certainly struck by this particular phrase in the Gospel passage, and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. His exodus. I've got to say, it made me reach very quickly for my New Revised Standard Version, just to make sure that I hadn't been missing something all of these years. And no, I hadn't. For my trusty NRSV says this: they appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, it's only one word that varies: departure or exodus. But what a difference one word can make. To me, it changes the whole thrust of what is being described here up on the mountain. And I'm not sure that I can ever use the word departure again. From this point in Luke's Gospel, as he and his disciples come down from the mountain, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, towards his coming trial and suffering, and ultimately to the cross. But here on the mountaintop, with the disciples as witnesses, although partly asleep, we understand, and in the presence of the two great figures of the Hebrew Scriptures, Jesus describes exactly what it is he will achieve through the cross. It is to be nothing less than an exodus. What is this exodus about, then? We know well the story of the original exodus, don't we? We remember it when we commemorate our Easter celebrations, as we retell the story of liberation and freedom of the Hebrew people from the tyranny of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And this original exodus began the journey of God's chosen people to the Promised Land. That exodus displayed powerfully God's love and care for God's people. But never before had I quite thought of the events of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection in quite such a similarly explicit way. For those events of the cross are surely for us an exodus, a freedom from the tyranny of that which binds us and holds us back from being the people whom we were created to be. Our own exodus and release, wrought by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, displays for us the power of God's love and care for as we begin our journey back to our Creator. And this is what Jesus speaks of here on the mountain. The Exodus. That journey which must go by the way of the cross in order to gain our freedom. If we share with Jesus in this freedom because of the cross, then it follows, I think, that we must also share with him in his glory, his divinity, his godness, just as Jesus in his life shared with us our humanity, our being of the earth. So although we might think of this feast as primarily a revelation about Jesus, confirming his divinity, his authority, and his glory, the shock and the challenge is it's also a revelation about us and who we are called to be. That shining, beautiful, transformed person on the mountain is who God invites us to be. What we see in Jesus transfigured is a promise of the possibility of who we, through God's grace, might become. God will take the sometimes sobering reality of our present truth, our present condition, and transform it in glory. When we gaze upon the transformed Jesus, we see who God is offering to make us, who we can be. Because, in truth, this shining beauty is exactly who God created us to be. And despite our failures, it is what remains our true essence. The image of God remains intact within each one of us, waiting to be brought forth, waiting to be freed by the Exodus that Jesus promises that he will fulfill. The brilliant local Jesuit theologian Brendan Byrne says this about the feast we celebrate tonight. We will sometimes be with Jesus on the mountain, mostly on the plain. But whatever we feel at any particular moment, we will never be truly far from the one who is the source of our life and our hope. At the end of it all, the transfiguration, then, is not about the remoteness of God, not about any sort of distance which exists between God and us. Rather, despite its almost supernatural overtones, it is about the closeness, the imminence of God. And it is about a promise, an eternal promise, that through the Exodus of Jesus' death and resurrection, we may be transformed ourselves. This journey of transformation takes us by the way of the cross. Those who would realize this potential and achieve their destiny with the transfigured and risen Christ must also walk with him the way of the cross. For only there, only as we are put to death with him, will the powers of death lose their hold over us and leave us free to be raised with Christ, that we might with him shine transfigured with the blazing glory of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, who wonderfully created us in your own image, and yet more wonderfully restored us in your Son, Jesus Christ, grant that as he came to share our human nature, so we may be partakers in his divine glory, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.